So good morning. You know what? I'm so glad that we can be here this morning and opening up the Word together. As I mentioned, I did spend a little bit this week feeling under the weather, and so I'm not going to share too long this morning. You can be excited about that. And I have simplified my message. And even so, to add to that, some of what I want to share with you this morning, I borrowed from another message that I've heard a long time ago. But I am excited to share this message with you because I understand its relevance for us. Its deep relevance for us, especially in our day and age, in our world today. This topic is something that I believe none of us will leave here this morning saying, oh, I don't have a problem with that. I never deal with that. And so, before we get into the text, I want to just give a little background to where we are. And we will be looking at Luke chapter 10 this morning, starting in verse 38. A very, pretty familiar passage, I'm sure you'll find. It's a passage that talks about two of three people that are very familiar to our Lord Jesus. And they're Mary and Martha. But, you know Mary and Martha and Lazarus, some would say it's kind of three close friends of Jesus and companions, maybe his closest outside of the 12. We're sure, but we understand that they were friends. They were people that were comfortable around Jesus, people that Jesus was comfortable around. And this piece of scripture that we will read takes place during Jesus' teaching period while he's out and about with a lot of people. And we've mentioned the last couple of weeks a few different times where Jesus just, you know, he's out and he's sharing, he's teaching, and his disciples, and they've been going all day and they get tired and they get in a boat and they go around and they end up at another spot and there's more people waiting. And so this is life of Jesus' teaching ministry. Just so many people want to hear what he has to say and the good news that he has to share. And so it's a busy time for him and for his disciples. The crowds can be taxing and life can be fast-paced and feeling like it's running quite quickly in those times. And so the scripture that we read this morning, they land at Mary and Martha's house. And I'm going to guess, and I think the scriptures kind of point this way, this is a place where Jesus and his disciples feel like they can relax. They're not on, not that I believe Jesus is on, you know, as we sometimes get on when we're with people, but in a certain way, you know, there's a difference between meeting and teaching with people who are demanding or desiring something from you and just being among friends, among people who there are no real demands. There's just a space to be in. A place where they can put up their feet and just have some close time together. No pomp and circumstance or anything like that. And I think we can relate. Do you guys have people like that, friends that you know like that, or situations where you can be in where it's just, we could just be. It's so nice. No need to roll out the red carpet. Just su casa, mi casa. Those are friends, you know, they don't really knock when they come in. They just walk in, open the fridge, and take what they need, sit in your favorite chair. Well, maybe that's a little much, but you know, you get the idea. It's the type of people. This was a time out for Jesus and his disciples. The expectations were low. Nobody needed to see a miracle. Nobody needed to see anything. They could just come and sit and be. Let's just read about it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where a woman named Martha lived, and opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. You know, Martha invited everyone in, and they sat down, and they gathered around Jesus, and started sharing, like good friends do, about what's been going on, and what they've been seeing, and who, I may be taking a little liberty here, but you know, what's been happening during this busy time, and getting some teaching, some just personal close teaching, almost one-on-one or one small group teaching from Jesus. Could you imagine? But before long, begin to realize that not everybody is enjoying themselves. Martha, who had felt some responsibility as host to provide, as you know, some refreshments or whatever it was begins to get irritated at the fact that she was the one up doing all the work to provide this elaborate meal and serve everyone, all the while Mary is just sitting there doing nothing. And I don't know, you can use your imaginations. You might be able to start to hear, you know, the pots maybe hit the counter a little harder than they was necessary. Or perhaps, you know, the answers to the questions, do I need anything, maybe coming a little more crisp, almost sharp, as Martha takes the drink orders. And then all at once, Martha's frustrations boil over and they spill out. We read in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted by all these preparations that had to be made, and she came to Jesus, who was sitting there with everybody, and she said, 'Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" You know, it's kind of funny. The blame almost lands on Jesus' feet. The guest. "How could you let this happen? Don't you care?" I don't know about you. Have you been there in your life where you've been working very hard, very diligent, to do what you think is right, to do the thing that you think is expected? "Doesn't anyone see me? Doesn't anyone see what I'm doing? Doesn't anyone care about what I'm doing, the effort I'm putting in, all the work? Doesn't anyone understand I need help?" You know, I think we could all relate a little bit to that. I don't think we should bury Martha deeply into her outburst. I think we can all maybe also relate to the fact that these things tend to grow and grow and eventually boil up and blow over. I think we can relate to that blowing up. I think we can also maybe relate to the little bit of awkwardness of how it turns out when all the eyes begin to kind of turn and look at you, the one who just had a big blow up at everybody. I'm sure doesn't take me much to imagine that maybe there's a little bit of regret even seeping in to Martha afterwards. "Why did I do that? I just have so many things that I'm trying to do. So many things that are expected of me. Doesn't anyone notice?" I mean, it's not an unfair question. I'm sure you can feel her frustration. The frustration of a person with too many irons in the fire. All of them feeling important. All of them feeling like they have a purpose. But all of them together also feeling very, very overwhelming. I wonder if, the hot tears of frustration were starting to bell up behind those very overtired and overworked eyes. I mean, look at it from Martha's perspective. Her house is a place I'm sure that she wants to be comfortable and that she probably feels honored that the disciples would choose to come in and sit down because they know each other. There's a comfort level there. But it's Jesus. It is Jesus, after all. Yes, they're friends. But it's Jesus. It's her home. These are her guests, important guests, and probably more important because she values them, not just because they're seen as important among the people. And she wants them to feel welcome. She wants them to be taken care of. She wants them to notice that she cares for them and about them. And yet, there is so much going on, too much going on. And she blows up. So look at Jesus' response. He knows what's going on here. I'm sure, like everyone else, he could feel the tension building. And look how he responds to her. "Martha, Martha," he says, "you are worried and upset about so many things." You know, the word worried, or you may have anxious in your translation, is a Greek word. It's meramenano. How you pronounce it is not the big deal. What it says, though, denotes the idea of a mind that's been divided, a mind that's been split and spread in too many directions. A mind running this way and that way, scattered over all the things that one needs to think about. It's worried. I'm worried about all these things that are going on. Again, a word that I think we can all relate to. And Jesus says to her, Martha, you're so divided. You're so upset about all these things that you're trying to do and prepare and present for people. He goes on to say to her in verse 42, he says, but you know what? You're so worried about these things, but only a few things are needed. And he says, you know, indeed only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, which I'm sure sounded great to Martha's ears, by the way. And what she has shown will not be taken away from her. You know, Martha takes Jesus in and she becomes so distracted about all the things that she could be doing to make her home open, to make her home and her place hospitable, to make it comfortable. After all, her home and her reputation. And before long, these things begin to boil up and they just become overwhelming. And Jesus gets up and he begins addressing Martha. He says, you're worried about all these things. You're worried about so many things that are happening. But only really a few things are needed. Indeed, only one. You know, there's a bit of a double meaning in a way when he says this. He's saying you're pouring out too much. This is too elaborate. What you're doing here is too many things. It's too much of an elaborate meal plan. And you're missing out. You know, you could have brought out one thing. And we would be content. In other words, the elaborate meal, all the preparations, was not what they needed. It wasn't what they were there for. They didn't ask for it. They weren't expecting it. It wasn't what they wanted. In the end, it really was what Martha wanted. It was what Martha expected from Martha. And really, at the heart of those things is always because Martha's or James's or whoever we want to put our names there want to look good. They want things to feel good and to be good. And Jesus said, one thing is all you needed, and then you wouldn't have had all these other distractions. You could have just been here with us, present. Which is really what Jesus wanted. The other meaning is that the one real true thing they all needed wasn't a meal at all, or food. It was teaching. It was his presence. It was what he brought. What Jesus brought is what they needed. That was the one true thing. Mary's chosen that one thing, and I won't take away from her, is what he says. Mary chose what was really needed, to be present as us in our close group, in our friendship, in our growing time. Mary chose to be present in that. You know, we can take a lot away from what's happening here. We can take away all sorts of things, but we won't be taking that away. We won't take Mary away from what she has chosen, which is to sit and take in the teaching of Christ. You know, Martha, you can take away the roast. You can take away the extra serving of gravy and the potatoes and the roasted veggies and everything else, and you could just bring in a piece of bread. and bread would be fine. But the one thing you will not be taking away from Mary is her presence with Christ. You're so busy with all those distractions that you've missed what's important, is what he is saying to her. And you know how very easy that is for us to do as well in our own lives. To have our minds divided by worries and anxieties with all the things that we need to do here, and we need to do there, and we need to do everywhere. And it's like that list never ends, never stops growing. And quite often, because of it, we miss what's important. Jesus' kind and gentle rebuke to Martha is a rebuke of simplification, to simplify what she has created into something that is far too elaborate. I don't need all of these things. Just one thing is enough. It's not why we're here. What Jesus is really saying to Martha is, you need to learn, you will be in a state of worry unless you learn to prioritize. Prioritize the one important thing over all the many things that we could be doing. Our presence with Christ being of first importance. Rather than worrying, we focus on the one. This next part, practical part, is the part I have borrowed. It comes from Chuck Swindoll. It gives four thoughts that can be applied for understanding how we all allow worry to bury us. And I'm going to borrow them because they really are a benefit, I believe, to all of our sakes. For all of our sakes. He makes four statements. I worry when I. So you can write that down if you want. I worry when I. And then he has four words that he adds to that. The first one is, I worry when I add. Basically, I worry when I add more things to my full schedule. When I add things that I think I should also be doing. You know, there's a number of good things that you could be doing in your life. There's a number of good things that I could be doing in my life. But not every good thing needs to be done in every life. Sometimes we can focus in on the one or two things that God would actually call us to be doing. So I worry when I add more things to my already full schedule. I worry when I add pressure to my image and reputation. In other words, I worry when I worry about the things that I show to other people as being good, doing good enough, being good enough, how I perform. Then I begin to worry. I worry when I add other people's expectations, living up to what other people think I should be doing. I worry when I add to what I already must be, to what I already must be. We are so many things to so many people in our lives, and sometimes we can lose the priority. We are a lot to our children. We are a lot to our spouse. We are a lot to our parents. And as we begin to add more and more of what we must be, we will begin to worry. And when I look to add what others think instead of what God thinks, when I start to believe what others think of me is more important than what God thinks of me, then I begin to worry. And you know what? This type of worrying, when we begin to add, Chuck Swindoll says, these things begin to make us angry. They begin to stream because we cannot live up to them. And our failure sometimes begins to make us angry. And like Martha, we boil over and we blow up because we can't live up to these things. So that's number one. Number two, Chuck would say, I worry when I subtract. Start to get the point here pretty soon. I worry when I subtract. When I subtract God's presence from my crisis. Or from my daily struggles. I worry when I subtract prayer from my day. I worry when I subtract His timing from what the desires that I have and my timing. I worry when I subtract perspective from difficult times or difficult situations. It's that narrow focus of worry that when crisis or or difficult times comes, we begin to take this wide perspective that we always seem to be able to carry around, and it just begins to narrow right down into our own one little problem. And the focus just sits there, and we can no longer see things from a wider perspective. And we begin to worry. Chuck says when that happens, we begin to subtract. It leads to doubt. We begin to doubt what God can do in our lives. We begin to doubt that He will be there or that He's there at all. So I worry when I subtract. Next, he says, I worry when I multiply. I worry when I multiply my problems by inserting my solutions in too rapidly, he says. So in other words, I look for a way out instead of a way through what God is leading me in. He says, I worry when I multiply my fears with my imagination. And these are the what if statements. Well, what if this happens? And then what if that happens? And then what if this goes on? And before long, you've worked yourself up into something so unbelievably, most likely never going to happen. But you've walked down the what if statements. So when I multiply my fears with my imagination. And Chuck Swindoll says these are the times where when I worry, I multiply. These are what makes us afraid. These are the times and the worries that make us afraid. And finally, his last one that he gives us is he says, I worry when I divide. And this is basically just one. When I divide life into the secular and the sacred, when I begin to separate out, this is my time with God and this is my time without God, just in regular everyday life. They're no longer joined as one life. There's only one life, the life with Christ. But we begin to divide it up. We say, well, no, I do this for Christ, but this I do for me. Swindoll says when we worry about that, we begin to forget. That's the area of worry where we forget. Jesus gently but firmly realigns Martha's view as to how he's leading us. And actually, not only how he's leading us, but inevitably what all worry comes from is the idea of who's actually in control. When we begin to think that we are in control, when we take the wheel, that's where worry begins to seep in most heavily. And you know what? Honestly, it should, to be fair. If I'm in control of my own life all the way, I should probably be worried. Who's in charge of where life goes? Because that is the one area we can easily forget. One more thing I borrowed, but he borrowed it, so I don't care. It's a good one. It's called The Road of Life. It says, at first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. God was kind of out there. He was out there like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back, helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same ever since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew these delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hold on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. He gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again, and he'd say, give those gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first, in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows to make it bend, to take sharp corners. He knows to jump to clear high rocks. Knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal. In the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. You know, has worrying overwhelmed your life? This morning, maybe this week, maybe this last year, maybe for a long, long time. Are the things in life piling up around you until you just really feel stuck? You feel suffocated by them. Maybe you've been adding or subtracting or multiplying or dividing. Maybe you need to hear this morning the soft, gentle words of Jesus. Martha, Martha. James, James. Put your name there. You're worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Maybe you need to give up that front seat of the bike and just let Christ steer. And all what you need to do is pedal through it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do lift up those in our congregation who are stuck in worry and anxiety and just feeling suffocated. I know that it is the way of our world. It's the way the world tries to lead us to be in control. Control this, control that. And yet, Lord, your word is clear. Your way is clear. You lead us on the way that gives that control up to you. That gives those fears and anxiety over to you. And Lord, sometimes we try to, by our different math, we try to take it back. And we try to force our way into taking that control back. But Lord, ultimately, our lives belong to you. Everything, when we look at it with rational minds, we know there's nothing in this world we can control. So God, I pray this morning for those hearts that are stuck, those hearts that are suffocating, being smothered by worry and anxiety. I ask, Lord, that you would breathe that fresh air into them, that you would show them in the way that they are in the back, they're pedaling, and you're leading us. So God, we just ask that you do that here this morning. We pray your blessing upon each and every one of us as we try to live this life in this world. We pray that we would go following you and not our own way. We pray these things in your name. Amen.